Let's turn to Romans chapter 5, just a couple of verses there. Romans chapter 5. We have referred to these verses before, and the Sunday school lesson was so powerful, it just, my mind went right there again. And just for review, let's just read it. Okay, Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, that's through Adam, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So what this verse is saying, that we all, through Adam, they are dead in trespasses and in sins. And let's go to verse 19. We can't go without verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. We see Adam and Eve fell, disobeyed God, and many were made sinners, all their offsprings. But, thank God, by the obedience of one, our Lord Jesus Christ, shall many be made righteous. Shall many be made righteous. I'll just touch on this just a wee bit as a review. But let's go to Revelation. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Beginning verse 9. Beginning verse 9 of Revelation chapter 1. I, John, who also am your brother, that's a wonderful term there, and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, okay, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now, just take note of that. I'll refer to that again in just a minute. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and so on and so forth. Verse 12, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, and white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. Let's just stop there. And we will go ahead and make some remarks. Now, as we read in Revelation chapter 5, and this was pointed out in John chapter 3, we are either in Adam or in Christ. Now, when I say we are either in Adam or in Christ, it doesn't mean that that happens by chance. We are all of us are born in Adam. We're all born in sin, and as such, we are dead in trespasses and in sins. We're dead. We're born in Adam. But then thank God, as we heard, how we could be born again, born anew, by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior and Lord, and we become born again and born in the family of God. And that's how we could call Him our Father when we're praying. Now, let me just say this. God, as Creator, is the Father of all mankind. And He is the Creator of all mankind. I tell people when I meet with them and talk about the Lord Jesus, and when they say, yeah, God is my Creator, I say, well, that's true. And that means that you are accountable to God. You are accountable. He is the giver of your life and breath and all things, and that means that He could stop that life in you anytime He wants. But by grace, you're standing and you're talking to me, and I am talking with you. And they have told me, some of them have told me, George, you're scaring me. Well, it's a good fear. It's a good kind of fear to realize that we're accountable to God and that we should call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. So that means now those who are born again, they are in Christ. They are in Christ. So, we have the old flesh with us. The old man is still with us. And Paul talks about how bringing that old man down, and he tries to bring that old man in us under subjection. He says, so that when I have preached to others, I myself should not be a castaway. I myself should not be qualified. We're all dead in trespasses and sins. And this is why, like some mention was made during the Sunday school, it does make any difference how good a person is in himself. There may be some have better, cleaner life than mine is. I don't know. It doesn't make any difference. Some may be fasting like Pharisee. He was fasting. He was, I don't fast 2 or 3 days a week. Well, he was fasting a couple of days a week, and he was doing all kinds of things. Maybe he lived a life, as far as that goes, just trying to do to please God. But, of course, he was pleasing himself. But it doesn't make any difference unless we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior. We're dead in trespasses and in sins. My mind went to 1 John chapter 5, verse 12, as we were discussing that, and it says, He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not, the Son of God hath not life. That's as simple as that. I ask people, I say, well, do you have the Son of God? What do you mean? What do you mean? He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Don't tell me what you're doing, what you're not doing, what church you're going, what denomination you belong to, and so on. He that hath, do you have the Son of God? That reminds me of Dr. Gans. He and I used to get together a lot, as we know, and he used to tell us all kinds of things. And one time he was telling us that when his father passed away, he took his mother to the funeral home, and they were trying to choose a casket for his dad. And so he talked to his mom and said, Mom, what do you think of this? I think this would be a good one to get, and so on. And so here the funeral director starts telling me, says, well, you know what? Let me tell you this. Don't you think that he would, he pointed to a more expensive casket and said, don't you think your father and your husband as the mother would feel more comfortable in this one? And Dr. Gunst turns to him and says, the man is dead. Do you understand that? The man is dead. More comfortable in this. The man is dead. We're dead in Adam, in trespasses and in sins. We're dead. And then we need to be born again. We need to be born in God's family. So then, as, of course, the gospel goes through, and the Lord Jesus Christ here on earth teaching and all those things to the apostles and so on. And then after he is going to heaven, and there's continued progress in Christ's teaching as expanded by the apostles, as we know. It had been the promise of the Lord to his disciples that he is going to send the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, from the Father, and the Holy Spirit should lead them into all truth and should show them things to come. So after the Lord left, then, of course, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they were not only speaking in tongues and so on, but then after a while they began to, by inspiration of God, just put down all those things that they had learned through the Holy Spirit and gave us all these epistles. And then, of course, we come to the last book, and that is Revelation. So all the writings we have covered, you know, form as a prelude to a passage in Revelation. We see all those things, how Christ died for our sins, and the behavior of Christians, and all the doctrines in the epistles, the church doctrines, and so on. So, of course, Revelation is the last part of the teaching of God that is addressed, and that's the one that we are looking to, as God wills, a few times if I have the privilege of speaking. So the structure of Revelation is very, very important to, again, try to summarize. It's extremely, extremely important. The book of Revelation, to understand it, we understand that it contains a large number of repeated phrases. I'm not going to go over all these repeated phrases, but one really stands out, and I'd like to mention that. And some of these phrases, of course, are significant marks of progressive thoughts, and I'll give you the example. The first and the simplest of this is the phrase, in the Spirit. And you remember I said, pay attention to this as I was reading. In verse 10, in the Spirit, on the Lord's day, in the Spirit. So this occurs in four different places in the book of Revelation, and they're extremely, extremely important. Unless we really take that to heart, then the book of Revelation is very, very difficult as it is. It would be even more difficult. So in 1:10, I was in the Spirit in the Lord's day. We read that. And then in chapter 4, verse 2, straightway or immediately, I was in the Spirit. And then in chapter 17, verse 3, it says, he carried me away in the Spirit. And in chapter 21, verse 10, it says, and he carried me away in the Spirit. So the seer, that's John, of Revelation, under the power of the Holy Spirit, was transported in consciousness. It's just like Ezekiel was transported in consciousness to see things that were going on. In consciousness. He wasn't dreaming or anything like that. Only God could do that. And so here, John was being transported in consciousness to a new scene of action where future events were going to be disclosed to him and were being disclosed to him in these different phases and different places. So each occurrence of this phrase locates the seer or John in a different place. The first one states that he was in the isle that's called Patmos, in the isle that is called Patmos. That is the first vision. Gives the Lord's view of the seven churches in Asia Minor. On the Isle of Patmos, and here he is actually seeing the condition of the seven churches in Asia Minor. The second one, he's called up hither, and he saw a throne set in heaven, and one set on the throne, and of course it is the sign of God's universal government. Universal government, Jehovah reigneth. And this throne, of course, is our security and strength. the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and to whom we belong, he is all-powerful. He is reigning, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. All the kings are going to bow before him, and all the lords are going to bow before him. And we are his. We are his. And what's so amazing is we're going to be reigning with him. Reigning with him. The third, he was taken, of course, carried away in the spirit into the wilderness. That's in Revelation chapter 17, as I mentioned. It's a desert, a place of loneliness and utter desolation. And it says, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast full of names of blasphemy. He is oppressing the people of God. Oppressing the people of God of that time. This is but a grand flash, or the great spectacle, if you will, before the final crash and overthrow of evil. And then, of course, the fourth, he was carried away in the spirit to a great and high mountain. That's in chapter 21, verse 10. And it says, what John beheld was that great city, the holy Jerusalem, coming down, descending out of heaven from God. The church, the believers. Oh, what a wonderful thing. What a wonderful future we have. We enjoy the Lord Jesus Christ even now, thinking that he saved us from our sins and he has given us life eternal. But then again, the church will be a bright witness of God's glory and moral likeness. Moral likeness, the bride, the Lamb's wife, a great one. Why is that? Well, because of the number of the inhabitants. Oh, throughout generation after generation after generation after generation, all those people who have sought God, who have sought the Lord Jesus Christ, who have been born again by God's grace and love, there they are. So many, being such as no man can number, except, of course, the Lord does. He's got the books. It's the residence of the great King. It's the residence of the Holy God. That means God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and also inhabited only by holy men. We're going to be with God forever and ever. And not only that, but we are going to be co-heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that God has promised to the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to be co-heirs. We're going to even be reigning with him during the millennial times. Amazing. What a privilege. What have I done? What have I done to deserve all of that goodness and grace that God is just pouring down upon me and upon all of us. So these four phrases can be taken as marking the opening of four major sections of the book. And let me just briefly summarize. First, we have the introduction. That means Christ is communicating. Christ is communicating. Revelation is actually Christ is being revealed. And God is doing the revealing of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in vision one, Christ is in the church. And that's an amazing thing. Do you know we're talking about that just during the break, very, very briefly, with the verse was mentioned, where two or three are gathered together, in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Well, here we are, by God's grace and love, a lot more than two or three, by God's grace, we're just born again, and we're here to celebrate and to give thanks and praise to the Lord for that salvation that he has given us. So he is in here. He is in the church. He's in every church. He's omnipresent, every church, and he is taking note and notice of what's going on. What is going on? So here, in vision one, he is in the seven churches of Asia, or Asia Minor. Seven churches of Asia Minor. And then in vision two, Christ is in the universe, reigning, power, reigning. As a lamb, yes, having been slain, freshly slain, and yet he is, of course, is a lion of the tribe of Judah. In vision 3, Christ in conquest. Every knee shall bow, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He is going to win. He is going to win. Vision 4, of course, Christ in consummation. Oh, what a time. And then, of course, Christ challenging in the epilogue. The prologue, again, I like to hammer this in our minds, contains the introduction of the book as a whole. And that's extremely, extremely powerful, that first 8 verses and 9 verses, and then, of course, the whole chapter, the first chapter. So, so powerful that by God's grace, if God gives me the time, I'm going to, again, expand and expand and expand on chapter 1. There's so many things that we could cover, and by God's grace, we will cover. Again, the first vision gives the Lord's view of the churches as represented by the 7 churches of Asia. The second vision is the administration of judgment from the standpoint of heaven, beginning with the breaking of the seals and concluding with the 7 bowls of wrath. The third narrates the collapse of godless Babylon, or the evil product, of course, of fallen man's ambition. Fallen man is going to have a lot of ambition to persecute God's people, but will not succeed. And then, of course, the fourth, again, describes the advent of the city of God. Oh, thank God. Which marks the realization of God's ultimate purpose of dwelling among men. And I've said this before, and I'll say this again. When God created Adam and Eve, perfect human beings, he created for a definite purpose. He communed with them. God created a definite purpose. But then what happened was Adam and Eve fell and sinned. And then, of course, in the process, God had to send his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for our sins to bring us back to God. And now we see here the realization of God's ultimate purpose, dwelling among men, is being accomplished by the finished work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So now, God's purposes are going to be fulfilled. So between the fall of Adam and between God dwelling among men, again, coming back in Revelation chapter 21, is a parenthesis. And the thing to really emphasize here is this, that the devil can never end up being victorious. He's a wounded, mortally wounded being. And he's going to be cast into the lake of fire. And God's purposes would have to be for man completed. And it's going to be. Otherwise, if God's purposes could not be completed, then that means that the devil won. And the devil will never win. And as I said, he is mortally wounded now already. Now, so the setting of Vision 1, the writer names himself as John. That's an amazing thing. he's not claiming the reputation of an apostle, which he was. But because he is known by his name to his readers, he is saying John. So everybody knew who he was, one of the apostles. But what's so amazing is, and here's what he says, he claims to be a brother out brother and a sharer with them in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. What humility. How far has he come? How far has he come? He was an apostle. He was the one who claimed Jesus loved him. And let me just mention that term as I take it. He's the apostle whom Jesus loved. Does that mean, does not indicate that the Lord Jesus Christ loved him more than he loved the other apostles? It's John's confession. Basically what he's saying is, he even loved me. The Lord Jesus Christ even loved me, the apostle whom Jesus loved. Yes, the Lord Jesus loved all the apostles. He had witnessed the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had been with him the whole time. He had put his head on the Lord's bosom, how close he was. And, oh no, what does he say? He claims to be a brother. What love and humility, a brother. Now let me just say this. The Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, here's what he said. He said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." That's one. And then another verse that comes to my mind is this, in Matthew chapter 23, verse 8. It says, "For one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren." Now, brothers and sisters, this is, of course, the extension of what the Lord was saying, "Call no man father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven, and be not called masters, for one is your master which is Christ." But then he goes on to say that for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. Now, brothers and sisters, it's amazing. God sees us as brothers and sisters in the Lord. So precious, such a wonderful, precious relationship. And John is mentioning that. Your brother, even though I am in tribulation for the name in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, I am a brother. There's no clergy. There's no laity. We are sharers of trials of our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Now here's the question. Do I love every Christian as my own brother or sister in the Lord? If I don't, I am being robbed. I am being robbed of the pleasure of God. I am being loved by the pleasure of God. Now, having said that, every single individual, and I have met many, as all of us have, every person has a different personality. And there are times where we may say, I want to avoid that person. But what if that person is a Christian? That happened to me one time. In fact, the man I talked about has visited here a couple of times. There was a man that I was avoiding until I found out he was a Christian. And they had talked to him about me. And some people wanted me to be introduced to him. And I did. And now we have two or three Bible studies every week. He tells me what he's studying, and we go over it. To be a brother is so, so, so precious. Brothers and sisters in the Lord. When a brother and sister is hurting, am I hurting? Am I taking his hurt before the Lord? Am I praying for that brother and sister? Bahamas, they're going through great tribulation. The homes are just wiped out, completely gone. Completely gone. Am I praying? Are we praying? Oh, thank God we mentioned that this morning. Brother, no clergy. Nobody is head of anybody. Brother in the Lord, so precious. And let me just say this. When a person receives the Lord Jesus Christ as his or her personal Savior, that brother, a brother, man in this particular sense, because of the responsibilities of the man in the church meeting, now that man is able to give thanks and to have the privilege of breaking bread and passing the bread, or giving thanks for the cup and passing the cup. And that brother has the privilege of baptizing another believer, performing funeral ceremonies, meetings. That brother, if he's a gifted brother, speaking, and that's why two or three people shared the word of God during the breaking of bread meeting, beginning, bringing the Lord's name glory and honor. What humility, what humility. And then, of course, the vision is introduced by a voice which commissioned the seer to write in a book what he saw, and to send it to the seven churches. He's sending this whole thing, the book of Revelation, not only to the seven churches, but then, of course, is coming to us as well. We have the book of Revelation, what God revealed to John. So now, turning to find the source, he saw one walking in the middle of the seven golden lampstands. Seven golden lampstands are seven churches. We see that in verse 20. I didn't go there, but in verse 20 it explains the seven golden lampstands are the seven churches. And it talks about the church in its completeness and perfection on earth as God signifies it. The church of God is pure and holy. Now, it doesn't mean that that's the way it is in practice. We see that very clearly in Corinthians. Many are sickly among you, and some are asleep, some are dead, because they have misused the privileges that God had given them when they come to the breaking of bread and other meetings. Okay, so here you have the lampstand, golden lampstands. Of course, gold speaks of deity. So John saw the grandeur and the majesty of the one who has deigned to be in our midst, where two or three are gathered together to be, to honor my name, in my name, to honor my name, there am I in the midst of them, in the midst of them. Now, I'm going to cover one of these features. So, who is he? There are about eight features that John writes before us are used to describe what he sees, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says one of them, the first one, and this is what I'd like to cover. I have a few minutes. It says, one like unto the Son of Man. That's the first feature. Well, the Lord alone, of course, in the Gospels, just the four Gospels, the Lord alone himself, in the Gospels, uses that title of himself about 70 times. The Son of Man. The Son of Man. The Son of Man. So, he uses that title about 70 times. Son of Man speaks of the grace whereby he became a little lower than the angels. Did you know God, who created the angels, had to become, by grace, a little lower than the angels? And the reason he had to do that, one of the many reasons, one is that for the suffering of death. Angels cannot die. They don't have bodies. The Lord Jesus Christ had bodies. He's the Son of God, the Son of Man, as man, as man. He says, man shall not live by bread alone, when he was being challenged by the devil himself. If thou be the Son of God, you're the Son of God. Why don't you turn these stones into bread? You're hungry, man. 40 days fasting? Man, man. In him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Yes, he was man, and he was a meek and lowly man. Foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And yet he was fully God manifest in the flesh. What a mystery. Try to understand that. He was fully God. Omniscience, omnipotence, he was upholding all things by the word of his power, when he was by himself purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Fully man, and yet fully, fully God. The figure was in human form. And so of course, he also speaks of his claim to take that kingdom which the first man lost, which Adam lost. In Adam all die. In Christ all are made alive. He completed that. He rose from the dead. He's at the right hand of the majesty on high. Accomplished that mission, he could cry, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. It is finished. It's accomplished. It's accomplished. So, he as such, of course, has defeated the strong man, defeated the devil and all of his angels. Strong man, victory through suffering, through death. He not only defeated the strong man, but bound the strong man and spoiled all his goods. Again, I would say, thank God the devil is mortally wounded and his days are being shortened every day, and he knows it. He may work overtime, it doesn't make any difference. He speaks of himself as a divine person. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending. None can precede the Lord Jesus Christ, and none can succeed. He is eternity, the beginning indeed and the ending. Having been dead and of living again and of living forevermore. Death can never claim him anymore. And also he has the power over death and the grave. He has the keys. Victorious. All power is given unto me. He calls himself expressly the Son of God. So after his ascension, he in a visionary way appears to John with all these different ways. Now, Christ, of course, was seen by John in the middle of seven churches. Here is one of the places that the Lord Jesus Christ was in the first vision, in the seven churches. And here again, what a wonderful thing to realize that the Lord Jesus Christ is watching over us. Expressive, of course, of his presence in his churches, which he has promised even unto the end of the world. What a God we have. What a Christ we have. What a Redeemer we have. For God so loved the world. And again, the most powerful verse, one of the most powerful verses that I know, and we covered that this morning, but here's the thing. He that hath the Son, this Son who died for our sins, who conquered death and hell, he's got the key. And he's at the right hand of the throne of God, of the majesty of high, on high, and every bow should bow to him. He that has the Son has life. Don't tell me about anything else. What a man is doing, what a man is not doing, does he have the Son? He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Our Father, we are so grateful and thankful for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are so thankful for the great triumph that he has triumphed on our behalf and satisfied all of the things that you put before him. He could declare, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. All on our behalf, Lord, that we would be saved. We just give you thanks, Lord, for your love, and we just give you thanks for the perfect, obedient Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, and he was raised for our justification, and he's seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. We give you thanks for him and for salvation. Amen.